And as I begin my message this morning, I want to ask you, if you know this song, to sing it along with me. And we'll try one verse, and please help me out. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Now the second verse is my favorite. Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. As we've been making our way through the Lord's Prayer during this Lenten season, I have been reminded again and again of how much I stand in the need of prayer. This prayer is really an invitation for us to fully rely on our Father in heaven for everything in our lives. And nowhere is our need for prayer more evident than in the line of this prayer that we will be focusing on this morning. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Once again this morning, in your bulletin, you'll find some teaching notes that go along with this message, and I'd invite you to follow along with me and to make notes as you feel led to do so. And whenever we pray these words, the first thing is that we accept the danger of temptation. We recognize whenever we pray these words that every single one of us is vulnerable to temptation. In the teaching notes, we make reference to the two most famous temptation stories in the Bible. The first is the story of Adam and Eve. In the second chapter of Genesis, where this story begins, God creates Adam, and God gives Adam two things. He gives him a place to live, and he gives him a purpose. God gives Adam the Garden of Eden, and his purpose is to till it and to keep it. The Lord God tells him that he can have anything and everything he wants in the garden except for this one thing that is forbidden. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, for on the day you eat of it, you shall die. Well, then God gives Adam companions. And first, God creates all the living creatures, and he gives Adam dominion over them, and Adam names them all. And then God creates Eve. And Adam says, "Woo-hoo! This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I'm going to call her woman." Well, the man and the woman, we are told, have it good. The two are naked but not ashamed. They live in peace with each other, in peace with all creation, in peace with God, their creator. And then temptation comes in the form of a serpent. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how or why the serpent is there, just that the serpent shows up and tempts Eve. Now, in your notes are some verses from Genesis 3, and I'd like to ask if we could just read those together here this morning. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Now, this is the very first story in the Bible that involves people. And notice that temptation is right in the middle of it. You see, this is not just a story about sin and its consequences. God has given us grace upon grace, and God has given us a purpose. God has called us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. But just like Adam and Eve, we are lured away from God's purpose for us. Now, the other famous temptation story in the Bible occurs just before the earthly ministry of Jesus begins. And Matthew tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Matthew, Mark, and Luke all include this temptation story in their Gospels, because they want us to see that Jesus is fully human in every way. And they also want us to see that no one is free from temptation, not even Jesus. In fact, because Jesus is so focused on fulfilling his mission, he is constantly under attack. Being a follower of Jesus does not exempt us from temptation. On the contrary, as we walk in his way, we must be constantly on our guard for those things that would pull us away from our God-given purpose. So temptation is really about pulling us away from our God-given purpose, and every one of us is vulnerable to it. Early in 2001, some towns in India were stricken with a plague of monkeys. The monkeys were so numerous that they would invade homes, bite people, and make off with the food supplies. And so it was agreed by everyone that these monkeys had to be caught and relocated somewhere. Well, the people in these towns resorted to a traditional method for catching monkeys. They gathered their old milk bottles, tied them to the ground, and then placed something sweet, like a piece of candy, inside the bottle. And then when the monkey came along and saw the candy, it placed its hand inside the bottle, and with the candy enclosed in its fist, the monkey's hand was too big to get back out of the bottle. The monkey pulled and pushed in an effort to get that candy out, but it would not let go of the candy, not even as its captors approached. The monkeys were caught by the dozens, literally, with their hands in the candy jar. And that's a true story, by the way. You know, there are only three petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I got to wondering, why only these three things? And then as I was reading about the villages in India and how they caught the monkeys that plagued them, it dawned on me. Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, because we are not satisfied just to have our daily bread. We always want more. Entire industries have been created around luring us to consume more and more things, telling us that if we only had this or that, we would be more happy than we are today. Now, Jesus warned us about how destructive materialism can be, and yet we find it hard to loosen our grip. We feel the need for more, bigger, newer, faster, more luxurious, more popular, and tastier. It's hard to let go. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, because he knows how we experience brokenness in our relationships, and when we've been hurt, how difficult it is for us to let it go. We hold on to grudges. We cling to bitterness. We can't seem to find a way to forgive. And then Jesus teaches us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because all of us, as we've said, are vulnerable to being tempted. Now, temptation is not, in and of itself, sin. It's how you respond to temptation that gets you into trouble. Food is a good thing. But if the lure of overeating again and again and again compromises your health, it's a sin. Money can do a lot of good. But if the temptation to possess more and more of it destroys your family or leads you to gamble, cheat, or steal, it's a sin. Sex is a good gift from God within the covenant of marriage. But if sex lures you to lust or to pornography or to an affair, it's a sin. Technology is good. But if the distraction of television or your cell phone or your computer keeps you from nurturing your life with God, or developing good relationships with those around you, it's a sin. Whenever we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we accept that there is danger for us, that we are vulnerable from day to day to being tempted by things that can take us away from our God-given purpose. And then when we pray this prayer, we also ask that God would lead us. If I accept that temptation is a danger in my life, then I begin to realize how much it's me. That stands in the need of prayer. I need God to lead me. There's a lot of discussion among those who study the Bible about exactly what Jesus means when he teaches us to ask God not to lead us into temptation. It seems to suggest that God might lead us into temptation, and we don't want that. But this understanding would contradict everything else that Jesus teaches us about God. So what is Jesus teaching us to pray? Well, first of all, as we pray this prayer, we recognize that God is not the tempter. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, but there, in his most vulnerable place, he was tempted by the adversary, by Satan. The Apostle James tells us in his letter, chapter 1, that no one, when tempted, should say, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. And Jesus would remind us, too, that the God that we're asking to lead us in this prayer is love. Like the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, "Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." God's way with us is always love. In the most beloved psalm, David declares that our shepherd makes us lie down in green pastures where there's lots of good food to eat. He leads me beside the still waters that are always safe to drink from. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right paths where I'm safe and secure in his presence for his name's sake. So if God tempts us in any way, it is his luring us into a deeper relationship of love with himself. God leads us into places of stillness and restoration and on right paths. And what I find in relationship with God will far exceed anything that I could ever find in all of those lesser things that I might be tempted to take a hold of in this life. And so I pray that God will lead me. And praying that God will lead us means following his voice. Printed in the notes there from John, the 10th chapter, I would invite you to read with me verses 3, 4, and 11. "He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." How do the sheep know the voice of the good shepherd? They know it because they are walking with the shepherd every day. They hear his voice all the time. They recognize when the shepherd calls their name. This line of the prayer is really about who is going to lead your life. Whose voice are you going to listen to from day to day? Whenever we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we recognize our vulnerability, and we also ask God to lead us in the right way. And then number 3, we acknowledge our deficiency to resist evil. We recognize that in and of ourselves, we are not able to resist the evil forces in this world. The famous American preacher Harry Emerson Fosdick, who wrote the great hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory, served as pastor of the Riverside Church in New York City from 1923 to 1946. And he also wrote a classic book entitled The Meaning of Prayer, which has been translated into more than 18 different languages. In this book, Fosdick describes prayer as a battlefield. Prayer is a battlefield, he writes. When a man hungering and thirsting after righteousness calls God into alliance, he does so because he has a fight on his hands. From without, the influences of the world assail his best ambitions. From within, the perverse inclinations of his own heart make war on his right resolutions. A fight is on in every life, Fosdick writes, that is aspiring to become like Jesus. Even Jesus, who was tempted in every way as we are, called into alliance God through prayer. This week, we remember the difficult journey that Jesus made. On Palm Sunday, even as he enters Jerusalem with crowds waving branches and throwing their cloaks on the ground before him, even as they shout Hosanna for their coming king, we see that the shadow of the cross is looming. And by Thursday night of that week, the forces of darkness are all aligned against Jesus. After celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples, he leads them up to the Mount of Olives, and Luke describes for us the scene there in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he reached the place, he said to his disciples, "Pray. Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." When he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done." When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Now Luke shows us in this scene the tremendous power of prayer in Jesus' life. With blood, sweat, and tears, kneeling before God in the garden, Jesus resolves to fulfill his purpose. In prayer, he is able to draw upon the strength of the Almighty so that he can make it all the way to the cross. And then Luke also shows us the deficiency of the disciples. Weighed down with sleep, they neglect to pray. And soon they will give in to temptation. Soon they will abandon Jesus, even as he goes to the cross. Beloved, if the Lord Jesus needed to rely on God's strength amid the trials of his life, how much more do you and I stand in the need of prayer? Whenever we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we're acknowledging that we cannot overcome temptation and evil on our own. We need to call upon the power of God, who alone can deliver us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every way has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness," he writes, "so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I wonder, as Holy Week approaches, what do you need to approach the throne of grace for? Are you wrestling with a particular temptation that could pull you away from God's purpose for your life? Are you struggling with a persistent sin that puts you in danger? As we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we ask God to lead us. And we affirm the power of God to set us free. Jesus died on the cross to set us free. Died on the cross so that we might have new life. So let us therefore approach the throne of grace this week. Receive mercy and find help and strength in this and every season of our lives. Amen.